Hey everybody, this teaching is from Vision Sunday. It's a day where we reinforce our vision as a church and we share updates on where we're headed as a community. Our prayer is that as you listen to this podcast, that God would use this teaching as a tool to grow you and strengthen you in your faith in Jesus. Thanks for listening and subscribing to Soma's podcast. Thanks for sharing the message with people that you think would benefit from it. The impact is multiplied because you lean in. And at Soma, we want everyone to know God so they can find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. We hope this teaching draws you to Jesus and inspires you. Enjoy the message. And then today's Vision Sunday, really excited. Vision Sunday, if you're new to our church, you're like, what is a Vision Sunday? Just an opportunity to bring everybody up to speed on really the direction that God has for our house. And we want to bring the information to you as quickly as we can on where we're headed. And I'm going to front load Vision Sunday. So I'm basically going to give you all the announcement stuff up front. I'm not going to dangle the carrot, and then I'm going to teach the Bible after that. Is that cool? We all good? Yeah, awesome. Okay, so it's context. If you're new, because I know you could be brand new. It could be your first day, or you could have been coming for the last few weeks. But a little bit of background on our church family. So we started fall of 2018. We've always been in this venue. By God's grace, it's been so cool. I have friends that are like, we've been in 43 venues in the past, you know, how many ever. I'm like, we've been in one. And so, by God's grace, this has been our house since we started. And it's been awesome, but it also has its limitations in terms of the amount of people that we can serve in this space, which in its infancy, we were like, this is a cool venue. We'll never outgrow this venue. It's awesome. We'll just do several services and we'll be good. And then now it just feels really dumb for me to tell you to invite friends that you know are far from God or don't have a church home or a place to call home, and there's nowhere for them to sit. So we're running into a bit of an issue in that over the past 3 years, we've grown by like 500%. Really cool problem to have. Not complaining at all. We love it. And so We purchased a building in the fall. If you didn't know, this is the building that we purchased in the fall. So the end of October, in crazy God story attached to the purchase of this property. So we never even looked at this building until you know, we had conversations with leadership of the company that owned this building prior to, and we ended up with 24 acres, 87,000 square feet. $4.65 million. The church had instant equity of around $3 million just when we purchased the property. So crazy God story, really cool things that are happening attached to this property. We're going to build out a campus. It's awesome. We talked about it. If you missed it, you can go on Only God series and check all that out or come and hit a team member up after services. But basically the first two floors that you see are going to be the campus, future campus of Hickory. So all that we do here, the idea is long-term to do it there. First two floors will include kids, lobby, prayer room, next steps area, dream team headquarters, men's and women's commons, espresso bar. Come on, holla at your boy. Like the whole thing is going to be on these first two floors. This is actually prayer room right here. But anyway, so we were going to originally phase it out. If you remember back in the fall, we did a series called Make Room. We talked about, 1 week, we were going to go to two locations. One of the locations that we wanted was building out a temporary assembly setup in this building while we were working on the property, because there was enough square footage that we could do that. And I'm not a code person, so like in my mind, I'm like, that's brilliant. It'll be great. And so architects, code officials, all that stuff, all that red tape stuff, they came back and they were like, hey, there's really no way for you to phase this. You have to kind of run at the project the way that, you know, master plan calls for it, which means the long-term plan is to build the assembly on the outside of the property, like a big auditorium on the outside of the property. And it just means that we have to just address it differently than what I had in mind, which means we won't be able to meet temporarily in this building. We'll have to build it like we want to build it before we can move into it. And so the good thing about that is we'll save time and money. So time and what we would have spent on phase one, money definitely in what we would have spent on phase one, probably $700,000 that we would have just ripped out later to create lobby and all the other things. And so The frustrating thing about that is I really wanted to get in that bad boy as soon as we could and start functioning because we need the room. And so prayerfully, like 21 days of prayer, actually, is when we felt like we had clarity. And we had a door open up and an opportunity open up that wasn't even on our radar. We had friends reach out that had a venue that several churches had been in, their church had been in. They were no longer going to meet. And so I'm going to tee this up, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to announce the second location that we're going to have as a church family. And when I do that, I want you to clap and like holler and stuff, because it was real lame at 8 o'clock this morning. I did not do a good job setting it up, and it just feels it's not as fun, you know. So, y'all ready to see second location? Second location, okay, cool. So here's gonna be our second location. We're going to Moret's Mill, everybody. Hey, and it's a bit of an underwhelming image. But it's a really cool property. So Moret's, if you don't know, is right next door, and literally right next door. And the same type of concept as this building. It's an old refurbished hosiery mill that has an event space, event venue. They do corporate events or weddings, that kind of thing. And then there's a lobby area, men's and women's commons. There's going to be kids space. Everything that we do programming-wise on a Sunday, we would do at this venue. So while we're doing what we're doing here, the idea is currently we run 4 service times on a Sunday. The idea is in this venue, we want to run 9:45 and 11:30 a.m. The 2 service times where the majority of people are trying to like fight their way to get into those service times, we want to create margin so that for people who have people who need what we have to offer by way of Jesus, like need a place to call home, need a people to call family, desperately need a relationship with Jesus, there's room for you to invite an unchurched family or friend or just somebody that you know needs a church family. So that's the whole idea. And our timeline on this is like tomorrow. And so so the reason why is because, again, we just know with Easter and everything else that we have going on, there's just going to be a lot of people that want to lean in. And so team has been tasked. Our goal is to run at Easter for sure. And then really the 17th and the 24th of March were 2 flex weekends where we're trying to do some installs, trying to get in, maybe do soft launches. Basically all that to say we're still coordinating on AV and some other things. The biggest thing is you guys need to know March, and then we'll circle back on a specific timeline and time frame. Everything will be exactly the same. Staff team will be spread between the 2 venues. It's literally a golf cart drive and or a walk from here to the other venue. And so it's like one church in like parallel, you know, just like rooms, like in parallel experiences. The only difference will be the teach side of things, whether it's me or somebody else, we'll be recording at this venue. We'll be live streaming, or we'll be playing back a recording here so that I can go and teach live. The 2 guaranteed services that are live are the 8 a.m. and the 5 p.m. Come on. So that 9:45, 11:30, we're just going to bounce around, have fun, and just cut up and get better. It forces the hand at us to get better at broadcast. We've never really done broadcast. We've always like post-edited everything that we've done. And we're just going to get a lot better at all the things in this next season. But I'm really excited because our capacity grows from, you know, we could probably run a couple thousand at this location between all 4 services if we packed out all 4 services. But this just gives us the margin and the opportunity to grow while we're waiting on the building to be built out. And I was super frustrated with like the timeline for the new building and everything. And then I had a good friend who's a part of our church family who's here at SOMA, and they had great perspective. And they said, it's probably good that it's not happening as quickly as you would like it to happen. And I was like, get behind me. You know what I mean? Like I was like, and he said, no, he said, because like whatever you had in mind is probably not, it's probably not enough. Like, just based on what, you know. So anyway, all that to say, this is where we're headed. This is what's next. We'll keep you updated on 1100. Our goal for 1100, we got estimates on kids space, lobby, some of these other big parts of the project for the first 2 floors. You as a church family, in a 6-month period, raised $1.3 million. a lot of times in the spring going into tax season, we always have like another wave of giving. People will get a bonus or people just whatever, for whatever reason, going into tax season. I don't know. I'm not those people, but just those people, you know, you're just positioned to be able to give above and beyond. That's awesome. And then into the fall, September, October, November, December, there's always that other wave of giving. Our goal this year is really another $4 to $5 million, which sounds offensive to even say, but it's really not. I mean, I just think, who knows how it's going to happen. But the God that we serve is big, and there's a lot of us leaning in this season. So I just want you to pray about it, whatever your portion. If you haven't already taken part in it and you want to take part in Only God, you can do that online. If you have questions about it, just ask a team member. If you have $4 to $5 million in your back pocket and you just want to expedite everything, come on. That would be amazing. But that's an update on all the vision stuff. Cool. And then the rest of the time, we're just going to spend we're just going to read a passage in our Bible and talk through it. Is that cool? So 1 Kings 17, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you have a Bible, bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we would love to give you. I know taking notes on your phone sometimes is easier, but it's just something about holding the text that just hits a little bit different. Let us know if you need one. We'd love to give you one. And I'm going to read through this passage. I'm a little bit of context for this story. So Elijah, prophet of God in the Old Testament, really cool, crazy miracles happening in and through Elijah's life. It's wild. And he gets a word from God. He goes to King Ahab. And Ahab and Jezebel have brought into the camp the people of God. The Israelites have now, they've started worshiping Baal, false god, and They've kind of wiped out the prophets of God, and really the thing's hanging on by a thread. And so God calls Elijah to go and deliver this word to King Ahab. And he goes to King Ahab, tells him a word, just like, you know, a warning shot fired off to the people of God by way of the king, and basically says it's going to stop raining. If you know, you know. I'm going to give context for everybody. Says it's going to stop raining. And then God begins to do these little miracles through Elijah and begins to provide for him, feed him miraculously. And then he goes and hangs out with this widow in Zarephath. And it's the passage where she didn't have enough to give Elijah bread. She didn't have enough to feed him. And she was like, I just got a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. And then God made it so that the oil and the flour never run out. And then fast forward, all of this leads up to Zarephath's important because it's like a key place for Baal. And so God leads Elijah to this place because he ends up on Mount Carmel. This is where he calls fire down from heaven. And he kind of has like a duel with the prophets of Baal and really kind of epic stuff. So if you get some time, go and read it in your own time. But that's a little bit of our background. And I'm gonna just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 17. And it says this, Elijah the Tishbite, everybody say Tishbite. The Tishbite from Tishbe and Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Not even dew. Woo. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Whoa. So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him some bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It's a wild passage of scripture. A lot of times we'll just breeze through stuff like this because we're like, you just kind of read it and you're like, okay, what? Like this, I file this into the category of like, what? Like when you read scripture, because it's just wild. Like God is feeding this man with birds. He's bringing meat sandwiches with ravens. You know what I mean? And so it's nuts. And if I'm Elijah and if you're Elijah, I want you to think about like how God provides for us. Think about how God provides for you. And if you're the prophet and you're like, okay, God's got to miraculously provide for me, what would you think? I would not have gone ravens. You know what I mean? I'd be like, all right, ravens. You're going to, and so he, but this is what God does. And it's so great because it, even just in this early part of the passage, it's a reminder that you and I, a lot of times we'll put limits on the ways that God will move in our life or the ways that God will provide for us or the ways that, really, I just think we need to get ready for God to explode our box of how we think that God is going to provide for you. And if you haven't had this moment, you need this moment where God just blows your mind on the way that he's going to provide for you and your family. We have all these limitations on what we think he can take care of, limitations on what we think he can do in our families, limitations on what God can do in and through us, how he can order our lives. And, you know, I just, if I'm Elijah, I wouldn't have gone, yeah, it makes perfect sense that he's going to choose ravens. Ravens are also just unclean. So for the Hebrew, just ceremonially unclean. These are dirty birds. And God is like, I'm choosing, this is going to be the vehicle that I use to provide for you. And but God will use things, people, opportunities to bless you in ways that you did not see coming. That you would have never have dreamed up that circumstance in your life. Like, it's just insane. I'm thinking about it just a few years ago when Brooke and I, we moved to this area. Some of y'all have heard me reference the fact that Brooke and I, we first moved here. We lived in Longview. And when we first moved to the area, we were trying to figure out single income family, ministry family with all the children. You know what I'm talking about? So we were like, we were rich in love. You know what I'm saying? And so we moved here. We're like, what are we going to do? How are we, like, we feel God's called us here, but we don't have any money. You know, we can't even pay attention. And so we're trying to figure out where we're going to go, what we're going to do. And we looked at all these rundown joints. It was real rough. And then my father-in-law found this house on Craigslist. Y'all remember Craigslist back in the day? Not exactly where you go and look at real estate, right? So it's like the Facebook marketplace before Facebook marketplace. And it's like where you go to buy old golf clubs. You don't buy houses on Craigslist. And so he's like, I found this house. I didn't even think it was real. I was like, this is ridiculous. This is not even real. Nobody puts a house on Craigslist. So we go in and look at it. Kind of a rough neighborhood, right? Like, if the proximity to everything was great, but kind of where we were at, it was like the best house in the roughest neighborhood. It was also real run down, like, but it was this big, beautiful home in the middle of nowhere. And we bought this house for like $60,000. Yeah. Y'all are like, I'm about to look at Craigslist. You know what I'm saying? Woo! Look at Craigslist for a house. But so we end up in this house. We end up putting probably as much in it as what we purchased it for. But by God's grace, it was like what we needed, what our family needed in that season. Such a gift. And we just always assume we're probably just going to die in this house. Because, again, best house, worst neighborhood. It's like the opposite of what Joanna and Chip are doing. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like nobody's ever going to buy this house. We're going, you know. And so, but then when the economy, when the housing market took off in 2020 and 2021 here, like everybody lost their mind. And people, like everybody was leaving California and coming to the Southeast. Everybody was leaving from the Northeast because nobody wants to live in the Northeast. And they were moving to the Southeast because they can work remote. You know what I'm talking about? And all the housing in our area just was like skyrocketed. We had people, friends and family, who were in real estate. And they were like, you know, you could sell that for like $200,000 more than what you got in it right now. And we're like. And so we ended up selling our house, put it on the market. Felt bad a little bit. If I'm being really vulnerable, we felt bad. We were like, who would buy this? But they bought it, and then 6 months later sold it for more than what we sold it for to them. And so we felt good about it. It was the Lord, like, freeing us up. But if you'd have told me when we first moved here, like, I never once looked at that property, and I was like, this is a great financial investment. This is going to be a great move. The Lord's going to work mightily. And, like, I never once saw that as a great vehicle for the way that God was going to provide for our family, but it was. And just to remind you, there's going to be all kinds of things, all kinds of ways that God will just catch you off guard in the ways that he's going to provide for you. And not even think in terms of financial provision, but just in the ways that God's going to open up doors or the ways that God's going to create opportunity or just the things that just would blow your mind. You're like, I never could even make up the scenario. He'll do things like that. And so look at verse 7. Here's what happens right after this. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the brook is dried up. Why? Because there's no rain in the land. Why is there no rain in the land? Because he said there would be no rain in the land. And so literally because God told him, hey, here's a word. There's not going to be rain in the land. I want you to say it out loud. And then as he's faithful, as he's obedient to what God's asked him to do, now all of a sudden he becomes a victim of the consequences of his own obedience. Have you ever had that moment where God asked you to do a thing, and then as you step into the thing that God asked you to do, now all of a sudden it's like, now hold up now. You know, like all of a sudden you begin to experience some consequences attached to your faithfulness, and you're like a little bit weirded out by this moment. Like, you asked me to do this, and now there's no water to drink. But what's so cool is the brook drying up is like the end of like one miracle and the beginning of the next one. And so it's not like God doesn't have his hand on Elijah. He's not going to provide for him. He's not going to lead him. It just means, get up. You're done drinking from that brook. That's what it means. And so he sends him to Zarephath, where he begins to experience the next thing that God has for him. And the question for me and you is, do we want God to lead us this way? Do we want that vulnerability attached to, man, he may close a door. We may experience a loss. It may be like a hard thing that we go through in order to step into the next thing that God has for us. The reality is that God can lead you by a limitation. He could lead me by a limitation. And it might be that God is leading you coming off of a hard season. If the brook kept flowing, Elijah never leaves that spot. He never comes to Zarephath. If he never comes to Zarephath, the woman and her son die of starvation. If he never comes to Zarephath, the Zarephath's right in the heart of Baal territory. He never goes to Mount Carmel and calls down fire from heaven, and the whole nation is led to repentance. If the brook never dries up, like if that moment never happens, then the next thing doesn't happen. And so isn't it crazy how God will use limitations and small things that lead to other big things? Here's what I know. Here's the promise over your life and my life in Christ. Romans 8:28 says this. Love this passage. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things. In the good things. Watch this. In the hard things. In the times that you get stiff-armed, in the times that it just didn't work out the way that you wanted it to, when the brook dries up, right? In all things, in the original language, that means all things. That's what that means. And so in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And so if they didn't break your heart, you wouldn't have learned the lesson that you learned about relationships if you hadn't gone through what you went through. If that opportunity didn't fall through, you wouldn't have had the next opportunity. Like if you didn't if you did not get let go of this job, you wouldn't have been able to step into the next one. If you didn't go through the hard things, you wouldn't have the character to step in and the integrity to be able to hold the influence that God really desires for you to have. But it requires going through like hard things, broken things. And so if Joseph, for example, biblically, if Joseph isn't sold into slavery, he's never the most powerful person. He never is positioned to be able to feed the nations for generations. He doesn't fulfill his destiny and become the most powerful man in Egypt. If Mary doesn't get a word of an untimely pregnancy, she's not credited with the faith to carry that moment and be given over to the virgin birth. If the Apostle Paul doesn't endure everything that he endures, being shipwrecked, beaten, mocked, stoned, left for dead, he can't give us the words that he gives us in Romans 8:28. That in all things, God works all these things for the good of those who love him. And so God can lead you by a limitation. Wherever you feel, as a matter of fact, it's a good place for you to search how God's leading you. Like wherever you feel like you have a limitation, or wherever you feel like you have a no, or wherever you feel like you've run up against a wall, or That's a great indication of something. You need to take inventory so that you can see where God's leading you. Look at verse 8. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food.'" And so I love it because even before God has already spoken to Elijah, he's already directed a widow. And the passage will tell us, and you read through it, she doesn't even know she's been directed by God. Oh, that's the best. She don't even realize what's going on. And it's just a reminder to me and you that God is providing for your future now. He's providing for your future. He's out in front of you and me. He's providing for your future now. And so God's working to multiply his goodness and his grace in your life and my life, even when we're not aware of it. He's working behind the scenes, creating opportunity and creating encounters. It's all these little things that God uses to kind of to get you. Think about all the little moments, all the little things that got you in this room. It's wild how God works. I was thinking about Bill and June Starnes, who's part of our church family. If y'all know Bill and June, you love them. They're amazing people. And a lot of times they come to the 5 p.m. service because I asked church family to come to 5 p.m. And so, but they've been a part of the life of our church since day one. And the story behind that is we needed a garage door. So we, Soma Kids on the lower level, if you drop your kids off, you know there's like a roll-up door in the lobby area. And we're a couple months out before we're starting, and we have to have this in order to like finish everything up and be able to open up. And we have to have this door installed. And I, Google, the Lord uses Google, you know what I'm saying? So like I Googled, I was like, doors, garage doors, roll-up doors, Atlantic door, Adams door, Bill owns it. And I go in there. No context, never been in this place. I just need a door. That's why I'm here. And I see this man. He's got long hair, looks like a Viking, and like a handsome Viking. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, wow, this guy sells doors is amazing. And so I ordered a door. They came and installed the door. When it's time to pay, I go back and I pay him. He had no idea this was a church. And then when we wrapped everything up, they installed the door and I paid. I said, hey, man, I would love for you and your family to come. We're launching a new church in this meal. It's called Soma, and I cast a vision for him and everything. And I was like, I don't know if you're a church person. I don't know if you're a person of faith. I was like, but you installed the door, so you got to come. You know what I mean? So it's like, and he brought his family. I'll never forget. They were sitting like four rows back. And the first day, he just cried. Like he just wept. And I was like, man, God is so good. And then in the spring, he got baptized. Later, June got baptized. I did their daughter's wedding. They've been such a big part of our lives, like personally, but also all the people that they've invited to Soma because God did something in and through their lives while they've been here. There's been so many people that they've brought who've experienced life change, come alive in Christ, got excited about church and faith again. All this attached to I needed a door, you know, like God uses crazy little tiny things behind the scenes to draw people to himself. And so God is providing for your future now. This is what Job 34:20 says. It says, we know that God is working behind the scenes. I love that passage. And so this woman, this widow, she has no idea that Elijah's coming, and yet she's directed. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us. She didn't even know she's being directed, but she's directed. And there's a plan to have this encounter with this prophet. Look at this. Here's what happens in verse 10. So Elijah, he goes to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. It's her. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink? So she goes to get him a drink. And he called out, oh, yeah, and can you bring me a piece of bread? And now she doesn't have anything. She's just got a little bit of flour, just a little bit of oil. She don't have anything at home. And this is like a big ask for her. And so the whole point in this part of the passage is that God will ask you to let go of some things. Like if you want to experience the more that God has for you, a lot of times it's going to feel super risky on the front end. Faith always feels risky. It's never risky to trust God, but it always feels that way. I got to let go of something in order to experience more that he has for me. And so the woman was willing to bring the water, But she's just struggling with this idea of bringing a loaf. Like, I've only got enough for me and my son, is what she tells him later on in this passage. And yet she doesn't miss her moment. She doesn't miss the miracle. So I believe in God's economy, a lot of times we miss out on the abundant life that he's planned for us if we focus on the fact that we don't have enough. So if you live life with a scarcity mindset, you are missing out. If God's dreams and visions and plans, direction for your life never feel bigger than your own personal ability to, like, get there, it's not big enough. Like, the direction, the vision, like, none of that's big enough if it's outside of your own strength. If it's, you know, it's got to require God to do something miraculous on your behalf. And so instead of being obedient to what we know he's called us to do with what we have, faith feels like it feels risky. And so I think about the Israelites who God called to take the promised land. This is a great example. This is our experience over and over again. God will call you to do a thing, and you're like, there's no way. There's no way. And so in the Old Testament, God calls the Israelites to go and take the promised land. They get all the way up on the threshold of the promised land. He sends in the spies. Spies come back, all with the exception of two, and everybody's like, nah, we're good. We're grasshoppers, my man. Like, this is too big of a task. This is too great a responsibility. This is too audacious. This is too bold. Let's pick another property. You know what I'm saying? Even though this is the promised land. And so what happens? The Israelites, they just wander around in the desert for 40 years. While that generation dies off, so that a new generation will rise up who will be bold enough to take the promised land that God has. The promised land never changed. God's promise never changed. And just so you know, that God desires to do things in and through his people, and he's going to do those things. He will do. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. You can get on board. You can get out the way. Like, you got options. Like, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me building my church. I'm going to take ground. I'm going to build my kingdom. And it's either whether or not you and I get to be a part of what God's doing, or he's just waiting for this generation to die off so another generation will stand up and be bold enough to claim the thing that God has for us. But I just want to be the type of people that are just realizing that in order to grab hold of the more that God has for us, sometimes we got to let go of some things. And sometimes it's good pruning, because it's a faith exercise. So it's like, man, I got to let go of this in order to experience this. Sometimes it might be you got to let go of a perspective. Sometimes just a worldview. It's just wrong. It's just not biblical. It's not what God wants for you. Your thinking is off. Sometimes it's relationships. I got to let go of this relationship because it's just pulling me down. It's just unhealthy. It's just not like so that I can experience what God has for me. Sometimes it is I've got to step out of this job opportunity because I know I'm outside of the will of God so that I can do the thing that God's called me to do. You pick your lane. But sometimes it's letting go. God will ask you to do a thing. I give an example just personally for us. When we started the church, no one was excited. Okay, I'll just be real, real honest with you. People who were closest to us were like, dear God, do something else with your life. Like my parents were like, can you guys get a real job? And just go, is there another church that's hiring or, you know, anything? But because there was so much risk attached to like what we did in its infancy. But it was just letting go of something so that we can experience the more that God has for us. And so take inventory on what that is for you. It's really all about stewardship. It's about being open-handed with what God's given you and trusting him that if he gave you this much, he can provide more for you in different ways. Look at what the widow says to Elijah in this next part of the passage. It says this in verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I don't have any bread. All I have are all of the ingredients for bread. She says this, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And so it's just a reminder that God's full provision often comes assembly required. It's just a little thing that I see in here that I just feel like is so good because a lot of times I'm waiting for God to just like put it on a platter. And he's like, bro, you got all the ingredients. make that cake. You know what I mean? Like, don't wait on me to deliver it. Like, just work with what you got. And it's just a reminder that all you have is all you need to do all the things that God's called you to do. If no one has ever told you, you don't need anything more than what you currently have in order to be obedient and step into the call that God has on your life. All you have currently is all you need to be faithful to God's calling on your life. And it's just stewardship. What do I have currently? What am I working with currently? And then step into whatever is the next thing that he has for you. It's a reminder that God's provision can be hidden in plain sight a lot of times. That sometimes in order to experience the miracle we've been talking about, we got to see that provision can come assembly required. You know, I got to pull this from over here. And this is the story of the local church, by the way. So we talk about it here at SOMA, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, elsewhere. Even though we're many members, we're one body. And in order for this thing to work the way that God's designed it, you have a part to play. I have a part to play. Everybody has a part to play in order for it to really come alive and best reflect Christ. And so though we typically experience God's provision as things like food, shelter, clothes, money, tangibles, that's the way we think about God's provision. Think about God's provision like this instead. The Lord will provide opportunities for you to acquire knowledge, learn new skills, explore the world so that you can be equipped to make a more positive impact, relationships. He takes everyday experiences, even the hard things that you've gone through, even the most broken things that you've gone through, the idea is that God desires to leverage those things in your experience. Some of you have so much untapped, like so many things that you've gone through that you just put on the shelf and you're like, I'm never going to use that. Meanwhile, there's people around you that are dying for you to use that. And so he uses everything. And in doing so, he provides us exactly what we need to do what we were created to do. The whole idea is nothing is wasted. The miracle is in the house, even from like a building standpoint. Because people are like, are you stressed out about like the whole building situation and like where we're at as a church and what we got going on? And it's like, not really, because one, we're not going to run any faster than what we're graced for. We're like, the pace is set by the generosity that's expressed through the house. Whatever we're graced for in this season is how fast we're running. We're not going to get overextended. But two, I just know that if God wouldn't call us to do a thing if he didn't equip his body to do it. So, and that means provision. That also means serving. Like, two locations, what are we going to do? Well, there's like a lot of people coming. You know what I mean? Like, it's people who can help do what we're doing as a church. And the whole idea is, like, the Holy Spirit will speak to people. He will. And he'll give directive on what he wants people to do. If we're going to really be a people of prayer, if we're going to be really a people who are led by God, then God will build his house. But the idea is, are we good stewards? Are we taking inventory? Are we realizing that it's going to require, man, the way that God's going to do this is probably not going to look anything like what we had in mind. Just a heads up. It has never looked like what I had in mind. Ever. And a lot of times it's better. When we looked at properties, not one time do we ever look at that building. We never looked at that building. Ever. We looked at every other building in the area, and then somebody was like, what about that building? I was like, oh, the best building in the entire region? Sure. Okay. Like, so, but it was never what we had in mind. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, for his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So not only do we need to be mindful that God is working behind the scenes and creating opportunity, but sometimes provision is in pieces, and he'll use all those different pieces. Listen, it's assembly required sometimes, okay? Look at verse 13. Elijah says this. He says to her, don't be afraid. She's freaking out. I don't have enough. I don't have what I need. I can't make you a cake. I can't make you bread. I got a game plan. I'm going to go home and make a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. It's a terrible game plan, by the way. But she's like, I don't have enough. And then Elijah looked. He can feel the fear. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear keep you from missing the miracle that God has for you. The enemy wants you to be full of fear so that you don't have enough faith to follow Jesus in the areas that you need to follow Jesus. if I let go of this, if I surrender this part of my life, if I move, if I quit this job, if I let go of this relationship, if I put these things down, I don't know what that's going to mean for me. And the miracle's on the other side. Abundance is on the other side. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And if you feel like God's asking you to give up something, it's only so that you can experience something greater. That's the reason why he's asking you to give something up. And so if you look at verse 13, it says this. He tells this woman, he says, go home and do as you have said. But first, everybody say first. First. But first. Make a small loaf of bread for me, from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Here's the next thing, is God wants to be first. And he puts it in here in this 1 Kings 17 passage, but it's a principle all throughout Scripture. And this is the reason why we say pray first as a church. It's because the reality is that God would love to be first in every area of your life, including in the area of provision. Around provision, this principle in Scripture is called the principle of the tithe, is when you put God first in the area of resourcing. I would say broaden it. Don't just put it in the area of finances. Put it in relationships. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in the relationship with your kids. Put God first in the first part of your day. He wants the first part of your day. He wants to be first. He wants prayer. He wants time spent. He wants talent. Like, if you've got gifts that God's given you, leverage those things to help serve others in the name of Jesus, and then watch what God does as you do that. But put him first in these areas. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things are going to be added to you. But seek first the kingdom. And so this is God's heart for us, that we would experience breakthrough on the other side of surrender. And it just means we have to prioritize things. And so take inventory. Am I putting him first in my life? It's a heart issue fundamentally. And specifically in the area of provision, because she's unwilling to let go of the little bit of resources that she has. But in the area of finances, this is a big deal for us, because we live in a time where we all got cakes, okay? You can go home and make a bread. You can make some bread. You're not going to make it. You're going to order. You're going to DoorDash that junk. But you can get what you need in a time and a space of affluence where we just have more than what we need. But it's still hard for us to, like, let go of what God may be asking us to let go of in the area of resourcing. And Jesus knows it's a big deal. This is the reason why Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined. And Paul, he gives great commentary on it. He says, as we give, man, as we put God first in the areas of our life that we need to put God first in, specifically with finances, you need to do so in a way that you're not doing out of a place of compulsion, out of a place of obligation, but that your heart is right. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's an act of faith. He wants this woman not to give because she feels like that's her only option. He wants this woman to give out of a place of trust. And so asking that question, how's my heart in the area of giving? How's my heart in the area of letting go? Because again, back to stewardship, it just like, man, God, you gave me every good and perfect gift in my life. I just get to steward it. Oh, man, your relationships, like your marriage, it's only for a season. Your kids, only for a season. Your time, only for a season. Your vocational impact, only for a season. Your resources, they don't go with you. We just get to steward it. And so let's put God first in every area of our life, because there's no greater return. There's no greater return. Look at verse 14. It says this. Elijah says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is a promise attached to, hey, if you go home and you do, if you're faithful and you do what I'm asking you to do, here's a promise attached to it. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jar of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the land. And so, verse 15, and this is everything, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So, conditional phrase, there was food every day. for Elijah and the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word that the Lord had spoken by Elijah. Last thing, God can move you from obedience to abundance. This is abundance. This is, this was not anything that she had in mind. How was God going to provide for me? He was not going to allow the flour or the oil to run out. And it's immeasurably more than she could ask or imagine. This is this Ephesians 3 prayer that Paul has for us, that God would do exceedingly and abundantly more in our lives that we could dream up for ourselves. And it always comes, that to me always comes after a place of surrender, after a place of obedience. I'm willing to let go of my agenda. I'm willing to let go of my whatever and just trust God. And then it always is more than what I had in mind. And so what's crazy is we see this immediate, right after all this takes place, right after this crazy miracle that God performs. And so, Elijah's at this little brook, and the brook dries up, and God's like, cool, next thing, Zarephath, go hit it. There's a widow, and so he goes, there's this lady picking up sticks, and so he has this encounter. God provides miraculously for this family, saves this family, crazy miracle. Right after that, same family, son dies, and the mom's like, what? Like, what is this about? If you look at verse 17 in chapter 18, or excuse me, verse 17 in chapter 17, it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Elijah picks her son up. He says, give me your son. Picks her son up, takes him, lays him on the bed that he's been staying in the room that he's been staying in, begins to pray over her son, begins to plead for the life of her son. And the passage tells us this, verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Now, here's what I think. I think the brook drying up, the woman picking up sticks, the encounter with the widow at Zarephath, all of this is not about flour and oil and none of that. It's a cool miracle. I think it's about resurrection. I think the whole reason God sends this man of God to this woman is not because he needs a cake. It's because her son needs resurrection. And I think what's so cool is I think all the ways that God works in your life and my work by way of provision, all the things, sometimes we'll get a little distracted, but just a heads up, all those moments are really about your resurrection and other people in your life who desperately need to come alive in Christ. That's why he gives you what he gives you. That's why you have the opportunities. That's why you have the no's. That's why you go through the hard things. That's why you go through the good things. That's why God is directing you the way that he's directing you, so that you and I could experience this same type of thing where we're helping people to experience resurrection in Christ. That is it, by the way. It's so crazy. Her obedience brought about the second miracle of resurrection. And her son was not sick because Elijah was there. Her son was saved because she welcomed Elijah in and fed him. And as a result, God did a miracle. And she experienced resurrection. I just think about all the people in your life and my life who you're going to be Jesus to them in ways that nobody else is going to be Jesus to them. You don't have to quit your job or move. Some of you, a lot of us we think that our portion is too small. So we're afraid to give it, or we're afraid to steward it, or we're afraid to lean in. I don't have enough to say. I don't know. I don't have enough faith, or I don't have, you don't need a lot of faith. You just need a little bit, like mustard seed. Like, and I don't have enough to give. You don't need a lot. You just need a little bit. You just need your portion, whatever your portion is. But a lot of us will excuse away our calling and just say it's too small, or it doesn't matter, it's insignificant, or I'm not good enough. I'm not good at anything, so I'm not going to do anything, right? And instead of, man, God, what are you asking me to do, and what part can I play in somebody else's resurrection? Because I believe that every single person in here, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are commissioned. You're commissioned to help people come alive in Christ. That's our job. And it's such a privilege. And I just want to free you up. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology, and you don't have to have all the money in the world, and you don't have to have all the things you think you need in order to lead people to Christ. And you just need to have a surrender and a posture of trust. And just like what we talked about today, you just got to realize on the other side of obedience, God will give you over to a place of abundance. And I believe a place of resurrection for the people that you come into contact with. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for, God, your word, and just so grateful that you love us, that you see us, and you know what we need. God, that your word is true, and that it is timeless, and that it is alive, and it speaks directly to our situation. Holy Spirit, that you would tailor this message to our needs. It just speaks to the intimacy and the relationship, God, that you desire with each of us. That you would bring to mind, as we speak through these passages of Scripture, you would bring to mind areas of our lives that we just settle. Or that we're missing out on the more that you have for us. But you desire immeasurably more. That we could dream up for ourselves. That's how much you love us. That as much as we want for ourselves, God, you want so much more. Help us to trust you with the little bit you put in our hands. Help us to be just a conduit of your great grace and mercy to the people around us. Realize that everything you've given us, God, you've given us to steward for a season. And Holy Spirit, when you ask us to serve, or when you ask us to stop and help, or when you ask us to be generous, or when you ask us to bless someone, or when you ask us to do those things, God, help us to trust you so that we can experience the joy that is on the other side of that moment, of trusting you in that moment, of obedience in that moment. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you just feel far from God in this season, and you know God's been working on your heart, maybe behind the scenes with family and friends, but for today, you see Christ for who he is. There's a moment of realization who you are in relationship to who Jesus is, and you're ready to go all in. You're tired of playing games. You're ready to surrender your life to Christ. You want a moment where you confess Jesus as Lord of your life. That's what the Bible tells us. It's by grace, God's great grace, that you are saved. Not your works, not your ability to be good enough. Stop it. You will never be good enough. It is only by Jesus' finished work. And you're realizing that today. And you just say, God, I just accept on faith, God, I'm just accepting your grace that Jesus has done everything on my behalf. God, I'm ready to start a real relationship with you. And I'm ready to go all in. Just like this woman, put my full weight, my trust. I'm giving you everything I got. So if that's you today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, would you just lift your hand in the room and say, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I'm ready to go all in today. Amen. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. It's just an opportunity for you to confess. And the Bible talks about the significance of confessing him as Lord. Confess with your mouth, it says. And so right now, if you lifted your hand, if you didn't lift your hand, just an opportunity for you to do what I just said and just pray in this prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. Jesus already did. But a moment of just faithfully confessing him as Lord. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. God is the only thing that makes sense in this moment. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you want more for me. And so I take my brokenness, God, I take my sins, I take my distractions, past, present, and future. I lay them at your feet. God, I'm sorry I made it about me. I'm ready to make it about you. And God, as I do that, would you help me to make it about others? Would you lead me moving forward? Help me to trust you, be dependent on you. Trust that you're my provider, that you're my Lord, that you're my Savior. God, that you want incredible things for me. And God, help me to be a conduit of just this same moment that I'm experiencing right now, this freedom attached to this moment. The Bible says that in this moment, if you have faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that you're a new creation. You're not a cleaned up version of you. You're a new person. And the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And it's going to give you the power to do things you can never do in your own strength. It's going to give you direction. It's going to give you conviction. He's going to bring some correction to your life. He's going to help you to just peel that onion, pull the parts off that have just been holding you back. He wants to give you over to freedom so that you can experience purpose, so that you can make an impact on the people around you. God, I pray that happens for every single person who placed their faith and their trust in you. God, I pray that happens for our church family in this season. Help us to trust you in the small things. God, help us to steward well what you put in our hand. God, help us to just believe and be expectant for the ways that you're going to move in our house. Lord, you want more miracles. You want more stories of life change. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Church family, can we give it up for anybody who's placing their faith and their trust in Jesus, surrendering their life to Christ? Bible says if one person has that moment where they realize who they are in relationship to Jesus, that all of heaven rejoices. How cool is it? How cool is it that like every week when we gather as a church, there's like a straight up roar in heaven that God's been faithful to rescue people every single week for us as a church family. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Let's stand to our feet and let's do just that as we close. Let's sing to Jesus.